Okay. Well, today's the 7th of July. And last week, if you were here, we looked at how Jesus Christ is the foundation. That you want to build your house upon a rock. You build it on Jesus Christ and his words. I want to look at that a little further today. And so I'm going to go back to Luke 6, where we started last week, and look about building upon the words of Christ. Luke chapter 6 is where Christ was teaching his disciples, and he taught them a number of things. He taught them about loving your enemies. If people are mean and nasty to you, you said you love them. You don't fight back. You don't try to hurt them. You love them. You pray for them. It's against human nature. But he said this is how you live as a child of God. And he talked about giving. He said you give to those that have a need and you don't expect anything back. You don't give in order to get more back from them. You just give to meet the need, and if they can't pay it back, you don't worry about it. That's what he said. And at the end of his teaching, towards the end of the chapter, in verse 46, he said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If you call me Lord, you should do what I tell you. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, my words, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock, the bedrock underneath the ground. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth," just upon the soil, thinking that would be strong enough, "against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So, if we're going to build our house upon a rock, what does he say to do? There's three things.
Build a sturdy foundation.
Yeah, there's three things that he said to do in order to build upon that sturdy foundation. And it's in verse 47. He said, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like the man that dig deep and built upon the rock." So there's three things. First, to come to him. And secondly, to hear his sayings, hear his words. And then third, to do the things that he said to do. So when he was on earth, people could come to where he was, right? If he came to Capernaum, or he came to Nazareth, or he came to Jerusalem, they could physically go to where he was, and they could hear him speak, right? They could come to him, hear what he had to say, and then said, if you want to complete this thing and build your house upon a rock, then you do the things that I tell you. Now, he left the planet almost 2,000 years ago, right? So how do we come to him now? How do we come to Jesus Christ?
Through
the words that are spoken by him. To believe, well, you have to believe that God raised him from the dead, right? If you don't believe that, why would you come to him? He'd be dead. He did die, right? He was publicly executed. He was crucified. He was confirmed to be dead. Now, if you don't believe, or if a person doesn't believe that he was raised from the dead, then he would still be dead, right? would you come to him to hear anything? Or no? So the believing in his resurrection is foundational. And also to confess that he's Lord. If you're going to come to him, you can say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? If you believe that he is. And then that puts you under his authority. That's how you come to him. That's how you become a part of the body of Christ. We've all done that, you know. We've all done that. There are some that haven't done that. There's some that haven't even heard about it. But there's some that have heard and said, no, I don't want that. Some people don't like the idea of authority over them, you know. Some people are rebellious against authority. And if they say somebody else is Lord over me, I'm not going to do that. But many will when they hear that, okay, if I do this, I'll be forgiven of my sins. I'll get eternal life. I'll be righteous before God. I'll be at peace with him. It's well worth it, you know. Because even when Christ was on earth, there were some that would gladly become his disciples and say, I want to learn from this man. He's speaking for God. He knows what he's talking about. And there were others that said, we don't think he's the one. You know, most of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they looked at Jesus Christ and said, no, he's not the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be a powerful, victorious man who's going to take us out from under the rule of the Roman Empire and reestablish Israel again. And this man's doing that stuff. He's not doing that stuff. What was he doing, though? He was teaching people the Word of God. He was healing the sick. He was cleansing the lepers. He was casting out devils. He was raising the dead. You know, helping people on a personal level. And then he gave his life as a sacrifice for others. When he comes back, yeah, that's when he's going to establish the kingdom upon the earth. And he will. You know, the kingdom of Israel will be restored. He'll sit on the throne of David, it says. And he'll be King of kings and Lord of lords when he comes back. A lot of people that were expecting that on the first trip, they thought when he would come, that he would be that victorious one right away. They didn't understand about the sacrifice part. But that was all part of it. He understood. Now, to come to him, confess that he's Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead, like it says in Romans 10. We're all very familiar with that. The second thing is to hear his sayings. Now, a lot of our Bibles have words printed in red, right? Because they're the words of Jesus Christ. So the people that published the Bible, I mean, the original manuscripts didn't have red ink and black ink.
Right.
It was written in Greek, and it was written, you know, just one letter at a time. And the Bible has, you know, changed its format through the years a little bit. But it's the words that are important. Now, some of the Bible publishers, and not all of them, but some of them, have taken the words that Jesus spoke and put them in red print. And that's great, you know. That's great because it's good to see what he said. But are those the only words of Christ? No. For example, look at Luke chapter 10. In verse 16, this is when Jesus Christ sent the 12 out to preach. He picked 12 of his disciples to be apostles. And the word apostle means someone who is sent to represent the one that sent him. And in verse 16, he said, he that heareth you, heareth me. Because why? They're speaking the words that he gave them to speak, right? They're not speaking for themselves. When Peter and James and John and the others went out to preach, they weren't just hanging out and telling people their opinion about things. They had a message to deliver, right? Mm-hmm. So he that heareth you heareth me, Jesus Christ. So when Peter would speak for Christ, and people would hear those words and do them, they also would be building their house upon the rock, right? Mm-hmm. Same with James, same with John, and Matthew was one of the apostles, and there were others, 12 altogether. The next verse says, he that despiseth you despises who?
Me.
If they don't listen to you, that means they're not just despising you, but you're an apostle. You're a representative of me. They're despising me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. So Jesus Christ was also one who was sent to represent the one who sent him. That's God. So all of the words of Jesus Christ were really the words from God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the words that were spoken by those he sent would be considered the words of God and the words of Christ, right? Because he sent them. That's why when it comes to the epistles, for example, of Peter, James, John, they were apostles. We can consider those words of Christ. What about Paul? He wasn't one of the original 12, was he? But look at Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. And we're going to start in verse 13. In Acts 26, Paul is on trial before a king named Agrippa. He was accused of the Jews of being an evildoer and worthy to be put to death. But he was telling the story of why it happened. Paul, before he was an apostle, he was a Pharisee. He was a legalistic Pharisee. He took it upon himself to be the leader of those that would hunt down and put in jail the Christians. He apparently enjoyed doing it. He put his whole heart into it. But he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought that these were bad people. Mm-hmm. The high priest spoke against them, and he respected the high priest. And so he was really on his way to Damascus to find and capture Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to be put to death. On the way over, it says there was something happened. Verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So you're persecuting my people, you're persecuting me. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. He said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. It means Paul would go to the nations, to the Gentiles, but not on his own. He would be going as a representative now of Jesus Christ. That's what made him an apostle. He was sent as a representative of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, the purpose of him being sent is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So I'm going to send you to people that are sinners. You know, but they'll receive forgiveness of sins. You know? These people that you're going to, I'm going to deliver you from them. Because when you go to them, some will try to come after you. You're a Judean. You're a Pharisee. You're not well liked by these people. They're not going to listen to you because you're a Pharisee. They're not going to listen to you because you're the mighty Saul of Tarsus who's been killing Christians. They're going to listen to you because I sent you, and you're going to speak words which I give you to speak. And you're going to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light. So when Paul would speak, now, as a representative of Jesus Christ who sent him, the words of Paul will be actually the words of Christ. Just like the original 12, he said, "He that heareth you heareth me," right? Those that would hear Paul would hear Christ. And of course, in the words of God, ultimately, God's the starting point of everything, but he sent his son, and his son sent others that were chosen to speak for him. That's why when you go to, say, Romans, just a few pages to the right, go to Romans chapter 1. When we look at the epistles of Paul, Romans is the first in this series. It wasn't the first one written chronologically necessary, but it's the first in this series of seven. It's ordered this way for a purpose. But it starts out with the introduction, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just Paul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, you know. It was Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's how he's addressing the readers. And the next phrase is called to be an apostle. He was an apostle not because he thought it would be a good idea to be an apostle. He didn't apply for the job. He didn't interview, ask for an interview. You might say there was an interview, but it was Jesus Christ did all the talking there. So I've got a job for you to do. I've chosen you to do it. If he had refused it, what would he have to do? He would be knowingly fighting against God. And that wasn't his heart. He wasn't, he did a lot of bad things, but not because he was an evil person. He thought it was right. He was just misguided and misinformed, and when he realized that Jesus Christ really is alive, and he had heard enough about him from the people that he had taken to jail, he had heard the testimony of Stephen that was stoned for his testimony and others, so he knew what they had to say about Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ appeared to him and spoke to him, he knew that's all true. I've been the bad guy. They weren't the bad ones. It was me. I'm the villain. Oh, no. Yeah. And he had to accept that forgiveness. Even having put Christians to death, he had to realize he was forgiven of that. And then, of course, he would have no trouble forgiving other people for whatever they would do, whether it was to him personally or just against God. He knew that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And he said, I'm chief of the sinners. But anyway, he wrote this epistle as a servant of Jesus Christ that was called or invited, chosen to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. He stopped everything else he was doing, and his only thing that he lived for was to get the gospel of God out to the nations, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's the gospel in its most simple terms, right there. by whom we have received grace and apostleship, the authority to represent Jesus Christ, for what? Obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So the proper response to the gospel is to obey it. If it says, you know, Jesus was raised from the dead, believe it. If he says that Jesus is Lord, well, you say so. And now, if you're going to confess that he's Lord, he said, you want to do the things that he says. So the things that are written in the epistles of Paul, of Peter, of James, of John, who are all apostles of Jesus Christ, that those are the words that we're to hear, receive, and do. And if we do that, then we're building our house upon that foundation that's built upon a rock. We're not to pick and choose the parts that we like and the parts that we don't like. We're to find out what it says, believe all of it, and do all of it. That's how we're going to have build upon that foundation. That's how you get a solid house. If we're leaving things out, like have a gap here, a gap there. Oh, I like the part about being forgiven. I don't like the part about forgiving others. You know? Mm-hmm. You know, you have something missing in the building of your house. If you're not forgiving others like it says, you're missing something. Your house is not stable. You see? I like the part about receiving. I don't like the part about giving. Right? Well, giving is an important part of what Jesus Christ said to do, right? Giving of what you have to others who have needs. You see? If you're not doing that, you're missing something in the building of your house upon that foundation. You've heard it, but if you're not doing it, then you're not carrying it out. There's something missing. It hurts the stability of your house. But if you say, okay, whatever it says I'm going to do, then your house is going to be strong. The storms of life will come. Yeah. Like Jesus Christ said, the storms of life are going to come whether you're on a solid foundation or whether you're built upon the earth. Yeah. What's going to make a difference is how you built your house. Now, we'll see many times the same things that Jesus Christ said in the red printed letters, you'll see also in the epistles. For example, back in Luke 6, where we started, when we look at one of the examples of the things that he said, in verse 27.
Where are we?
Luke chapter 6, verse 27. I'm going to look at one of the things that he said in this same teaching, where he finished the teaching about the parable of the man who built the house upon the rock. He said in verse 27, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would like that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you," I mean, if ye only love them that love you, "what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you only, what thank have ye? For sinners also even do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive," like the banks, you know, they'll only lend to you if they believe you can pay it back with the interest, right? Mm-hmm. What thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. And he taught him other things as well. But he talked about loving enemies and giving. Well, go to Romans 12.
It's amazing. Really?
Yeah.
Just the opposite of what the world teaches us.
Yeah. They teach someone hurts you, you hurt him back harder.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If they
fun.
If they insult you, you insult them more. You
mm-hmm.
know?
Really?
Romans 12. And they'll say, well, if you just let people hurt you like that, then you don't retaliate, then you're just a doormat, you know. But is that true?
No.
No. If you're doing what you're doing because Jesus Christ said so, you're doing the will of God. Who's backing you up? God himself is the creator of all things is backing you up when you're doing his will, right? If you're doing what everybody else says, well, who's backing you up? You're on your own, really. Because even the people that say, well, you got to hurt him back harder, are they going to help you?
No.
No, they're the ones hurting you.
Yeah.
What are they doing?
People.
Yeah, including you. And if you hurt them back harder, like they say, well, they're going to hurt you back harder. And then you hurt them back. Eventually, someone's going to die, right? It's not going to end well. You strike back, people strike back worse. So it's not the way God wants us to live. Jesus Christ said so. Now look in Romans 12. Verse 10. It says, 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So that's among the believers, okay? Among the believers, we love one another, like brothers. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. So if you're distributing to the necessity of saints, means someone has a need, you give to help them with their need, right? It doesn't say you expect it back from them. You help them. You're given to hospitality. You invite people over. Give them as much as you can, as much as they will receive from you. Verse 14, bless them which what? Persecute you. Just like Jesus Christ said, right? Bless and curse not. Did you say bless them that curse you? Yeah. Bless and curse not. So the cursing shouldn't come from you. You shouldn't be the one persecuting. If you're being persecuted, means they're coming after you.
Right.
Bless them. If they curse you, bless them. Then it says, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another among those that do believe. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. It means don't consider yourself better than others. Yeah. We're all equal in the body of Christ. Everything that we have has been given to us, right? So we have nothing to be proud about, but we have a lot to be thankful for. Much to be. And we can be thankful for one another. Recompense to no man evil for evil. This is in the epistle. These are the words of Paul, but Paul speaking as a representative of
God.
Jesus Christ, who was sent by God. Ultimately, the words of God. But is it important that it's the words of Christ? It is. Yeah, because God sent Jesus Christ to speak specific words for people to understand the will of God and the heart of God. The way God is, and the way God wants us to be. He sent his Son to make known those things, and Jesus Christ selected certain individuals to be his representatives and to speak these words, Paul being among them. So it's important that Paul is saying this on behalf of Christ. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's practically impossible if people don't want to live peaceably with you. But from your end, you make peace. Yeah? You make the peace. Live peaceably with all men, as much as lies within you. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't take revenge on people. But rather, give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God will make sure everything is fair and just in the end. But remember, God's merciful also. So, if someone hurts you, you might, I just want to hurt them. Or you might think, I'll be doing the will of God by hurting them. No, no, no. You let God decide how justice will be served, because what if that person decides to believe? And then Jesus Christ paid for that person's sins, even the ones that he committed against you. Right? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He'll do it justly, fairly, and mercifully. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. He's your enemy. You gonna feed him? Yeah. It says feed him if he's hungry. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. The first time I read, I used to think, like, he'll be roasting in hell and I'll be making it worse for him by heaping coals of fire on his head. But then I learned the Oriental custom of you're warming him up. You know, it's the coals aren't going directly on it and burning him. You know, it's like he's holding a ceramic thing and you're putting coals of fire on his head. It keeps him warm. It's an Oriental custom. Which has become a figure of speech, so it represents warming up your enemy with love. You know. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So, these are just as much the words of Christ as the red letters in the Gospels, because Paul is speaking these on behalf of Christ. Now, one other thing Jesus Christ said, and sometimes this messes people up a little bit, because Paul spoke many times of that we're not under the law but under grace, and they see that as a contradiction between him and what Christ said. But let's just look at Matthew 5 quickly. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 17, because Jesus Christ always told people to obey the law to the letter and obey the heart of the law. Like every time he healed a leper, he said, go present yourself to the priest, because it was according to the law. If a leper was cleansed, the priest would have to examine him, and there would be certain sacrifices that would be offered. Verse 17 says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? To fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be what?
Fulfilled.
So said, until all the law is fulfilled, the law and the prophets, what they've written, be fulfilled, the law stands, right? Then why would Paul say so many times that you're not under the law but under grace? Like he said in the go to Romans. chapter 5, I know he says that in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, okay, look at Romans 8. There is therefore now, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The rest of the verse is not in the Greek text. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So we're not under the law of sin and death. The Old Testament law would tell you what was sin and what the consequences of those sins were, right? For the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's a fulfillment of the righteousness of the law, right? What did Jesus Christ say? That the law shall not pass until all be fulfilled. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. And it covers this throughout the book of Romans in different places. One of the places that I did want to point out is in chapter 10.
Of Romans,
yes. In verse 4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. So, if Paul is speaking for Christ as an apostle, then these are the words of Christ. Just as much as when Jesus Christ said, no jot or tittle of the law will pass until all is fulfilled, now he's saying all is fulfilled. Paul, by instruction of Jesus Christ as his apostle, is saying Jesus Christ is the end of the law. So we don't live our lives according to the law of Moses. We live our lives according to the grace of Jesus Christ. There are commandments for us to keep. One of his other apostles, John, wrote this. Go to 1 John chapter 3. We'll close here. 1 John 3:1. So there are commandments to us who believe in Jesus Christ, but they're not the Ten Commandments, they're not all the law. Now, there's things in the Ten Commandments that we are still to keep today, right? Because they're also commanded us. Are we to murder each other?
Yeah.
Worship other gods?
Yeah.
Covet our neighbor's stuff? No. So a lot of those things still stand because they're written to us. chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment." Here it is. "That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment." That's really what we're to do. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he gave his commandment. "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." So those are the commandments that we keep. Believe everything that it says about Jesus Christ, and love each other. It's not that hard. It does include forgiving each other.
It's challenging at times.
It can be. It does include forgiving each other when they hurt us. Because a believer can hurt you just like an unbeliever can.
Sure.
And maybe it hurts worse because you're expecting better. Mm-hmm. Sure. Right? You want to be accepted by the believer. And if you don't feel accepted, well, what do? Well, you have to forgive them. You still have to accept them, right? And you have to forgive them if they hurt you. And pray for them. And feed them if they're hungry.
Yeah, yes.
And, you know, like it says, if they're... Absolutely. And maybe they don't really hate you. We do have an adversary, you know, who will get in your head and say, that person doesn't like you. That happens. I've seen it happen. The accuser of the brethren, where they'll get in one person's ear and say, you see what that person just did? You know why they did that? They don't really love you. They should, but they don't. Maybe you don't really belong here. He does things like that because he wants to split up believers because we're easier for him to pick off if we're isolated. When we stand together, you know. So if somebody does something or fails to do something, just forgive them right away. You know, don't build up that resentment towards another believer. Just love them. You know, bless them. Do whatever you can, and give. You know, even if it's not appreciated, give, 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 because. You don't receive back from the person you give from, you receive from God. Correct. He'll supply it. He'll take care of you. So build your house on the words of Christ, but remember that the words of Christ include the epistles that were spoken and written by his representatives. And that's what we build our lives upon. Okay?